as we look at this passage this morning, or reflect on some parts of this passage this morning under the title, Wake Up World, Wake Up World. Well, at the start of Ecclesiastes, when we started studying this book and looking at this book a number of weeks ago now, we wondered if we'd been in for a grim time. Why? Well, because Solomon's conclusion, which recurs, and we get the conclusion at the beginning of the book as well, recurs, and it centers around the meaninglessness of life. And don't you think that chapter 6, verse 3 is depressing concerning the meaningless of life? Chapter 6, verse 3, a man may have 100 children and live many years, no matter how long he lives, if he cannot enjoy his prosperity and does not receive proper burial, I say that a stillborn child is better off than he. A stillborn child, you can't think of anything, can you, that is less well off than a stillborn child in some senses. And it's depressing if someone who has lived a long time, has prospered in his life, who's had 100 children, if he's worse off than a stillborn child, why bother? It's not wake-up world, it's shut down the world, isn't it? What's the point, even in starting life, in generating life, if an unborn child, a stillborn child, is better off? And it's grim if that's our ultimate conclusion. The studies in this book will be grim if that is our ultimate conclusion. But let's remember this, and always remember this, please, that we're dealing here with God's Word. We're dealing with the Bible. God wants to speak to us. And he's not speaking to us to crush us. He's speaking to us to save us. And the Bible is full of hope, you see. Its overriding message is hope in the face of despair. Hope in the face of despair. So we're always looking for hope as we come to the scripture. We're always looking for meaning. We're always looking for light. See? Not from what we can achieve. We're not looking for light and meaning and purpose from what we can achieve, and hope from what we can achieve. We're not looking it from ourselves. What we can achieve will always lack substance. What we achieve will always die with us. If God is out of the equation, whatever we do will die with us. It'll lack substance. No, we're not looking for hope and meaning from ourselves. We're looking for outside help from God's Word. We're looking for outside help that gives us something extra to bring meaning to us. We're looking for extra grace. That's the kindness of God. We're looking for extra grace to give meaning. And that extra grace that we're needing, as I've just indicated, can only come from God. The missing piece of our lives can only come from God. We find here there is, when God is included, a reason to be positive. For chapter 5, verse 18. Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and to drink and to find satisfaction in his toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life that God has given him, recognizing that, for this is his lot. Moreover, when God gives any man wealth, possessions, and enables him, see, that's the extra grace, the enabling. You see, God enables him to enjoy them. In chapter 6, there's a man there who has these things as is not enabled to enjoy them. But here, this man is able to enjoy them. God enables him to enjoy them, to accept his lot, to be happy in his work. This is a gift from God, to be enabled to enjoy life. See? That's a gift from God. It says it here. The Word of God says it's a gift from God. Such a person seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. Now, there's hope there. It's still the earthbound life, isn't it? It's still toilsome labor there in verse 18. It's still toilsome labor, yet there's satisfaction there. He's occupied with gladness. Verse 20, he's occupied with gladness. What a great phrase that is, don't you think? To be occupied with gladness. What are you occupied with? I know some of you are occupied 12, 14 hours a day in your work. I hope you're also occupied with gladness. That's what God gives to you. Occupied with gladness. Happiness, you see, because God is here. You have a life that is grace-enabled. Enabled by grace. You're dead in yourself. You're made alive by God's grace. Enabled by grace. It's a gift from God. It says it there, you see. This is a gift from God, verse 19. It's a gift from God. That's why we're here this morning. We're looking for good gifts from God, aren't we? See? To be occupied with gladness. To be enabled to enjoy the grace of God. And the giving of God. You see, we need to focus on God because God has got a big competitor. Someone in competition with God. There's a big competitor to God's grace, to God's enabling, a big competitor. And this is a false grace. I put F-A-U-X, a faux grace, a false grace. See? The big competitor to God's grace is a false grace. The big competitor to God's grace is money. Or materialism, or the material world. It's a big competitor. It seeks to enable, when actually it's only God who enables enjoyment and happiness and gladness. See? It seeks to enable that, but it doesn't do that. It's a false grace. See? You see, people hope that this grace of money, materialism, let's use money or materialism, you know what I'm talking about. This grace of things, see? They hope it will provide salvation in its widest sense. People hope that it will give to them a life where they can say, no more worries. But how flawed that hope is. How flawed it is. It's a false grace. It's a liar. The big competitor to God is a liar. I want us to use these verses 18 to 20, these glorious verses in a sense, verses 18 to 20, where we find this enabling grace. I want to use this as a base camp for us this morning and make forays into the surrounding text before and after to support and illustrate the points I want to make from the text this morning. And the first point I want to make this morning is a long point, but I hope it's self-explanatory in and of itself. First point is this, under wake up world is this, reject, and you're the world by the way, this morning. Wake up world, I'm the world this morning. Wake up world, reject the idea that happiness can be found in money or materialism. Reject that idea that that's the source of happiness, reject it. You see, that's a misdirected faith, you're relying on the wrong God. You see, in chapter 6 and verse 2, as I indicated just now, there's a man there with wealth and possessions and honor, but he doesn't have enabling grace. And what does it say there? God does not enable him to enjoy these things. You see, God does that. God intervenes in the life of a man who wants nothing to do with God and says, you will not enjoy these things. Isn't that interesting? He says, you will not enjoy these things. You won't enjoy your affluence. You won't enjoy it. Now, a lot of people say they do enjoy it. And there's a limited sense in which they do enjoy it. But they're disturbed in their souls. In that sense, they're not enjoying it. They're worried about what they have and others don't have. And they feel guilty about it, etc., etc. See? Now, not for leveling the playing field entirely. Don't get me wrong. I'm saying if the focus is without God, God will not enable you to enjoy life. So you see, the true God cannot allow a lie to succeed. He can't allow that to succeed. It doesn't help you at all, does it? If you did enjoy what you possessed, If you did enjoy that as the sum total of satisfaction in your life, if you did enjoy that, you're believing a lie. God does not want you to believe a lie. He wants you to believe the truth. So God will not allow you to enjoy that affluence. I hope you understand where I'm coming from on that. He won't allow our human appetite, that is, I would say, our soul. See, all that you are, he will not allow your soul to be satisfied by the wrong diet. He won't allow it. And he puts sanctions on it. Oh, he blessed Solomon with huge amounts, don't get me wrong, but Solomon loved God first and foremost. That's the point, isn't it? Solomon's God was God. Solomon loved God and not money. Oh, he drifted and all sorts of things as we do in life, but that was the priority position of him, wasn't it? He loved God, you see. But God will impose sanctions if you won't include God. He'll impose sanctions. Lack of enjoyment is a sanction. Lack of satisfaction is a sanction by God. The ultimate sanction, of course, is death. And we have the story, don't we, of the farmer who thought to build bigger barns for his bumper crop, didn't he? Jesus told that parable, didn't he? And this man who thought, I can live without God and I can just enjoy my prosperity. Without any reference to God who gave it. Without any reference to God who gave it. Well, God had to speak to that man. And he said, this is the ultimate sanction for you, my friend. You say, take life easy. And I say, you fool. Because I say, you man, this night, your soul is required of you. You see, the truth is very powerful, isn't it? And that's a very powerful truth for that man. Very powerful for us today to think what God said to that man. This very night, your soul is required of you. It's like the guy out there, isn't it, who's celebrating there with the things from the temple in the Old Testament, Belteshazzar. You have been weighed in the balances, you've been found wanting. And tonight your soul is required of you. You see, his God couldn't save him. This man who built his bigger barns, his God could not save him. There's no power there, you see. It's a false grace. Just very quickly, a few facts about money. Money's like salt. Look at chapter 5, verse 10. Money's like salt. Whoever loves money never has money enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with his income. This too is meaningless. It is meaningless, isn't it? Why can't you be satisfied with it? It's meaningless that you can't be satisfied. It doesn't make sense. You can't be satisfied with it. But money's like salt, you see. You always want more. I had a meal the other day with pizzas, loads of slices of pizzas, loads of Doritos and sauces and loads of crisps that were very, very salty. And I was drinking water for the next 6 hours. You see, salt made me thirsty for more. J.D. Rockefeller, one of the great richest guys in America, wasn't he, with oil, etc., etc. He was asked, how much money will be enough? And he said, just a little bit more. He picks up that theme we had before about the rat race in chapter 4 and verse 8 of this book, Ecclesiastes chapter 4 and verse 8. His eyes were not content with his wealth. He asked, why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? Derek Kidner says, with respect to the addiction of money, he says, man with eternity in his heart needs better nourishment than this. The money. You need better nourishment, you see, the money. The writer of Hebrews says, keep yourselves free from the love of money and be content with what you have, because God has said, I'll make you rich, is what he says, you see. He says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. Is that not riches? Money's like salt. But then secondly, money is, and materialism is a magnet. It attracts, you see. Chapter 5, verse 11. As goods increase, so do those who consume them. And it's not always the person who's got them. No. As goods increase, people consume them. And there are hangers-on, aren't there? Hangers-on. Money attracts a circle of dependents. You think of the prodigal son, that the Lord Jesus Christ told that parable of the son who went away to live without reference to God, his father, or to his father. He took all the money with him. He thought, I'm going to be really happy here. He was for 5 minutes, wasn't he? Bible says he was involved, Jesus said he's involved with wild living. You don't have a wild life on your own. There's no wild living on your own. He attracted dependents, you see. People who drained him, sucked the wealth from him, you see. Money and materialism is a magnet. As I say, wild living, it's not a solitary activity. Mike Tyson is another guy, isn't he? The boxer guy, see? He used to say, more money, more hangers-on. How do you defend yourself if you've got possessions, and everything, your whole life is possessions? How do you defend yourself? Someone like Michael Jackson, as was. How do you defend yourself when you've got these wealth, these riches? Do you pull up the drawbridge? Do you withdraw from life behind the gates? Click. What sort of life is that? It might be okay if it achieved the utopia that you hope it would. It might be okay if it achieves a utopia that lasts. But of course it doesn't do that. That's my third point here, is money offers no security. It doesn't offer you security. Never designed to offer security. We discover that from chapter 5, verses 12 to 17. It doesn't offer security. Verse 12, we see a labourer there, don't we? The sleep of a labourer is sweet, whether he eats little or much. Whether he eats little or much, can I tell you, he hasn't got much. That's the point. He hasn't got much. He's a labourer. He lives day by day. He's paid a daily wage. He spends that. Sometimes he gets more, sometimes he gets less. But he sleeps well. He sleeps sweetly, you see. He's not looking for security from money. He sleeps sweetly. And Derek Kidner says this, a good phrase. There was a rough mercy in the sentence, by the sweat of your brow you will eat your food. There's a rough mercy in that. See? Do you understand that? There's something very special about working hard, getting enough to eat, buying a meal, eating it, enjoying it, going to sleep. Give me, the Lord, today my daily bread. There's a rough mercy in the sentence, by the sweat of your brow you'll eat your food. Not looking for security in money, is he? But the rich man, as we see here in the next verse, the rich man worries about his abundance. At the end of verse 12, but the abundance of a rich man permits him no sleep. He's looking for security for his money, but he can't sleep because he's worried about it. Why is he worried? Well, he's worried he might lose it. It is his security. It is his life, you see. And it happens. Verse 14, wealth lost through some misfortune. It happens. Mike Tyson again, the boxer, he often brought upon himself his own misfortune. But he said this, money, I spend it, it's like sand in my hand. It doesn't offer him the security he hopes for. See? Like the prodigal son, it's like sand in my hand, money. So you can be at risk from your own misfortune, but you can be at risk from outside. On Black Monday, as they called it, Black Monday, the 19th of October, 1987, I was there, Cleveland, Ohio, in a trading room in America. Affected the world, of course, but Black Monday, 19th of October 1987, the New York Stock Exchange fell 23% in a day. And there were amazing times in terms of the movement of rates, etc., back then in 1987. And a week later, a man called Arthur Kane walked into a stockbroker's office in Miami. He pulled a magnum from his briefcase and he shot the manager. And then he shot a broker. And then he shot himself. his portfolio, you see, through that stock exchange collapse where all his money was invested, you see. In that stock exchange collapse, his portfolio was wiped out, and it was wiped out, it was built up on borrowed money in the first place. His foundation, his hope, his meaning had turned to dust, and now he was going to turn to dust. Return to the dust, see? And then there are those who hoard money, and that's no fun. Verse 13, I've seen a grievous evil under the sun, wealth hoarded to the harm of its owner. It's no fun. Why is it no fun? Because as Jim Winter said, the hoarder has already lost his wealth in his mind. It's a good phrase to think about. The hoarder has already lost his wealth in his mind. He's thinking, I've got to keep it because I think I might lose it. I've lost it, you see. It harms the owner. The hoarder has already lost his wealth in his mind, and he may even lose it in reality. And so the hoarder worries and does not have peace. Bernard Levin said of Paul Getty, a famous oil billionaire, wasn't he, Paul Getty? And Bernard Levin said about Paul Getty, he went about looking like a man who cannot quite remember if he remembered to turn the gas off before he left home. Wow. Perhaps I should have thought about that one. But that's serious, isn't it? It's serious. And Paul Getty is so rich, and yet he felt so vulnerable it might all be blown apart. And even if you're a successful hoarder, you must lose. Verse 15. Naked a man comes from his mother's womb. As he comes, so he departs, you see. He takes nothing from his labor that he can carry in his hand. This too is a grievous evil. As a man comes, so he departs. And what does he gain since he toils for the wind? How frustrating is that? The successful hoarder must lose. Serve this god of money, relied upon this false grace all his life, but he's been deceived by it. It couldn't provide what he hoped for. As someone said, money is the universal provider of everything, but not happiness. A passport to everywhere, but not heaven. The Lord Jesus Christ said, build up your treasures in heaven, didn't he? Where moth and dust, etc., does not corrupt, and where thieves don't break in and steal. Build up your treasure in heaven. Go to the Sermon on the Mount, read that through for yourself. Matthew 6. And how easy it is, though, to fall into that trap, to glorify money and things. And to think that with respect to birthdays or Christmas, it's particularly with Christmas, isn't it? It seems to me that people think, I need this, or they need this, and then they'll be happy, and they'll get off my back. Parents with children. So they spend hundreds of pounds they can't afford to buy happiness they cannot achieve. And have a miserable Christmas very often. And so debts mount and people get in trouble, don't they? But the Lord Jesus Christ said, and it was with respect to that farmer who built bigger barns, he said this, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. I think I've learned that. It's one of my memory verses. I keep on having to remind myself that. Be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for a man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Do I trust those words? Yes, because Jesus Christ, God Almighty, says that. My life does not consist in the abundance of my possessions. If you're looking for possessions to bring you meaning in life and to create the life you want, you're wrong. On the wrong track, you see. Your life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions, but your relationship with Almighty God. There's an unsatisfactory striving, a great frustration, isn't there? We see that in verse 17 of chapter 5. All his days he eats in darkness with great frustration, affliction, and anger. Anger because it doesn't give him the satisfaction he thinks it should give him. He's done his best. The carrot is always ahead of the donkey. Have you seen those cartoons? Guy sitting on a donkey trying to get the donkey to move, so he's got a fishing rod out there with a carrot on the end of it. And the donkey's chasing the carrot, you see? It's a joke, isn't it? I mean, it's quite funny. The carrot, satisfaction, is always ahead of the donkey. Fulfillment is always ahead. You never get it. And the greatest toll of money or materialism, the greatest expense or the greatest downside of materialism, is to jeopardize your eternal destiny. Jesus said, didn't he? He said, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples say, who then can be saved? And the Lord Jesus Christ says, with man, this is impossible. But not with God. But not with God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying, it's not impossible with God, because the rich man who won't recognize he can't save himself and is not focused on these things, he needs a grace miracle. He needs some enabling grace to change his life, you see. And so wake up, world. Reject the idea that happiness can be found in money and materialism. Paul says, people who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish, harmful desires that plunge men into ruin and destruction, for the love of money is the root of all evil. Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith. How about that? Some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and pierced themselves with many griefs. You'd think it'd be the opposite, wouldn't you? You'd think that if they got the money, they'd achieve it, everything. No, but they pierced themselves with many griefs. What a disappointment. What a reason for affliction and anger is that? Well, perhaps we need to ask ourselves the question, perhaps you need to ask yourself the question, do I worship the wrong God? Do I have the symptoms of worshipping the wrong God? Do I feel it coming on like I feel a cold coming on? That I might be drifting to worship the wrong God? Reject the idea that happiness can be found in money. Secondly, very quickly, accept that God wants you to be happy in your work and your life. He wants you to be happy. Accept that. Verses 18 to 20, we've read that, haven't we? In those verses. There we see happiness. There we see satisfaction. Satisfaction, of course, is happiness at one level. And that is the intention of God for us. He wants us to be happy, along with eating and drinking, along with living. In verse 18, it's good and proper. See? It's good and proper. Wrong page. I realize that it's good and proper, see, for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his labor. It's good and proper. Life is to be enjoyed. God wants you to be happy in your work and your life. Graham Kennedy says this. I got a lift from this, reading this. Graham Kennedy says this. The Christian exalts. See, he's happy. He's worshipping. The Christian, the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who loves God, you see, the Christian exalts and says, this is my Father's world. He sent Jesus to be my Savior. He's given me eternal life and I shall never perish. And he provides for me every day with his goodness. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Holy Spirit. The Christian exalts. And you know this, if a person works and circumstances happen in their lives such that a person becomes rich in terms of the material world, do you know this? God's happy about that. If the believer becomes rich, if one who loves God and puts God number one becomes rich, and Solomon's your example, there would be millions more, but he's an example, isn't it? A super example. If you love God and put God number one in your life and you become rich, then God is happy with that. That's okay with God. It can bring you enjoyment and gladness of heart at the end of verse 20. You see, it's God who gives, and God gives some more and some people less. I don't understand that. And in a sense, I can't justify that. I'm not looking to justify that. I'm not even trying to pretend to look to justify that. I'm just saying that God gives some people more of everything, whether it's grace or faith, according to the faith or the grace that God has given you, we read in the New Testament, don't we? God gives to different people different things, according to his will. But as I say, wealth can never be the first goal. We serve God, not money. Jesus Christ said that, didn't he? You can't serve God and money. No, you serve God, and he provides for you, as he did for Solomon. If verse 7 of chapter 6, if all our efforts are for our own mouth, then we can never be satisfied. But if we are stewards of all that God gives us, what joy for us. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, wealth and pleasure can glorify God. There have been a lot of rich Christians. Some have got their priorities wrong. Some have got their priorities right. They live their lives with open hands. See? I can think of people around not far from here, within the next 20 miles from here, who are very, very rich and have expressed very huge amount of generosity. See? I don't know whether you ever had Shipham's pastes. Perhaps you don't, they're not around now, I don't know. But we used to live near the factory in Chichester of Shipham's pastes. Well, he was a great and godly man, who Shipham. And provided for his staff, provided home care nurses on the company payroll to visit those who are sick. Cadbury's, factories and communities ahead of time, ahead of what the nation would expect. Henry Heinz, 57 varieties, see? Ethical businessman, generous to God's work. And in his will, this is what he said in his will. I'm looking forward to the time when my earthly career shall end, and I desire to set forth at the very beginning of this will, as the most important thing in it, a confession of my faith in Jesus Christ as my Lord and Saviour. I also desire to bear witness to the fact that throughout my life, in which were unusual joys and sorrows, I have been wonderfully sustained by my faith in God. To him I attribute any success I may have obtained in my lifetime. You see? He's there to be criticised, but he's giving the glory to God. Anybody who's got more than you will be there to be criticised. But it's not how others criticise you, it's God's view of you that counts. So reject the idea happiness can be found in money and materialism. Accept that God wants you to be happy in your work and your life. And as I close, consider everything God has given as a gift and be thankful. Verse 19. Yeah, verse 19 of chapter 5 here. Accepting your lot and being happy in your work, this is a gift from God. Be occupied with gladness of heart. What a contrast. To be occupied with gladness of heart in your work. What a contrast when most people seem to have a chip on their shoulders. Some people are very balanced. They've got a chip on both shoulders. And people with chips on their shoulders, if you dig below the surface, you'll probably find there's the bitterness of disappointment in their lives. The bitterness of disappointment. And Solomon has picked up that vibe. And so we leave Solomon this morning, if we're honest, as a person like us all, a spiritual man who is unhappy in the material mindset. Unhappy, verse 7 of chapter 6, that all man's effort is for his mouth. He's unhappy about that in the few and meaningless days that he has. No one, verse 12, knows what is good for a man in life. Meaning has not been found under the sun. There's disappointment. Solomon has picked up that vibe as he lives his life, seeking to live his life without reference to God. to understand how that works or doesn't. And the problem is, you see, it's chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. The problem of chapter 1, verses 2 and 3 just won't go away. It just won't go away. Meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. What does man gain from all his labor at which he toils under the sun? That just will not go away. It's the issue of life that just will not go away. It's an impasse. Human beings on their own don't know where to make for. Where shall I go? What am I aiming for? See? I've got no guide for my life. Except the adverts on telly. Or the stuff that's attached to things on the internet. I've got no guide apart from what people are trying to take off me. Telling me what I should or shouldn't buy, you see. Human beings don't know where to make for. Human beings without God, without any reference to what's above the sun, are only left with the dark door, with a dark door. And the dark door that you face, and that I face, if there's no reference to God, there's just dark doors. The dark door could be labelled all sorts of things. It could be labelled climate change. See? That's the dark door, the ominous future. The dark door could be labelled the new Cold War. And that's what consumes you. Perhaps you don't think about these things. Perhaps best not to. But these things, it could be that. It could be the Eurozone crisis. Perhaps you're not worried about that. But the dark door of the Eurozone crisis, you see? There's a dark door that you might face, which is job insecurity. There's a dark door that you might face, which is family stress. Or whatever it is. And I don't know what's going on in your life necessarily, but there's a dark door perhaps there. And all you face as far as the future is concerned is a dark door. And yet there is another door. You see, there's one other door. And it's labelled faith in God. See? And that enabling faith at God's initiative, if you go in that direction, that enabling faith at God's initiative becomes a relationship. Do you understand that? You can have a relationship with God by faith, by going through the enabling door of faith. God enables that. He opens the door. See? Faith in God. And you say, wow, knowing God? And I would say yes, and what an absolute priority for you. What an absolute priority. So wake up, world. Listen to what the Lord says. And the Lord says this, let not a man boast of his strength, or the rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts about this, that he understands and knows me. That's what God says. Don't you think those verses of Jeremiah chapter 9, don't you think they're absolutely terrific? Marvellous words, aren't they? The Lord says, let not anybody boast in what they've got. The wise man in his boast of his strength, the rich man of his riches. But you can boast in this if you want to. And I want you to. Boast that you understand and know me. What a boast to have. Don't you think? Do you know God? You see, it's only he who makes sense of life. And the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world 2,000 years ago. He came to make God known. Can I tell you this? He is the door of faith. He's the one we go to and put our trust in God through him, you see. Do you understand that? He's the door of faith. He's the door for faith. He's the way back to God for us. You see, he's taken your rebellion and your sin, and he died on the cross and paid the price of your distance from God, of your condemnation by God. He took that away and opened up a new way for you, a way of faith in God that becomes a living relationship. I read this morning, it's out of context, and I'll read it anyway. I read this morning what Horatius Bonar said with respect to the cross. He said this, man was hating most when God was loving most. And that's what happened at the cross, wasn't it? Man was hating most when God actually is providing for man what a man most needs. A way back to God from the dark path of sin. Man was hating most when God was loving most, and God loves you. You may have hated him all your life, but God loves you, and he wants you to come to the door of enabling faith. And he'll satisfy you with rest in your soul. Riches unspeakable. Rest in your soul. What a gift. So don't let's give our energy to other gods. Let's put our faith in Jesus Christ. Because if we don't do that, well, the outcome won't just be meaningless. It'll end in disaster. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. And thank you, Lord, for Solomon's experience, which helps us in our world today. Nothing new under the sun. We know that, Lord. And thank you, Lord, for coming to us to be our Lord and Saviour.